Father, we thank you for your word, and we now pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will help us understand it and obey it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a great joy to be with you today and to see so many here. A bishop once went to a service and there were only three people in the congregation. So he said to the vicar, "Didn't you tell them I was coming?" And the vicar said, "No, but I'm afraid it must have leaked out." Today, in the whole of the Church of England and wider, it's St. Matthew's Day. So we're celebrating St. Matthew, and his other name was Levi. And so the passage, gospel passage we've just heard read, is about Levi, whose name was also Matthew. And he was a tax collector. And so within Jesus' own followers, the 12 apostles in particular, there are a whole range of people. You had a guerrilla fighter of people, the zealots, who wanted to throw out the Romans. And then you also had Levi or Matthew, who was working with the Romans. Imagine that sort of group on your PCC. So Jesus called a whole range of people and they worked together. This is actually set in Capernaum, and I was in Capernaum in 2017 with Dr. Mutaraj Swami. Mutaraj is a great friend. He's a top Indian theologian, and he's worked with me on the project Mission Theology in the Anglican Communion. And he's edited the three books of that project, which is leading towards the Lambeth Conference. And we sat on a bench at Capernaum, overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and just imagined ourselves into the passages set in Capernaum. Capernaum's on the coast, or on the Sea of Galilee. Nazareth is actually further inland. So Capernaum, you had the fishermen, and inland, Jesus is from Nazareth, and was a carpenter there. And often there's sort of tension between towns which are inland and those which are right by the sea. I've been meditating on this passage for a long time, and in my meditations, I imagine myself as the wife of Levi. Can you imagine that? It's not clear that Levi had a wife, but I imagine myself that he had one. And what was it like for the wife to be involved in hearing that her husband had suddenly left everything, the tax collector's desk, and gone to follow this strange man from inland, from Nazareth? So listen carefully to this. This isn't what happened. This is my imagining about the story, just to get a new angle on it. "I'm Levi's wife, Abby. I forgot his lunch. Sorry, he forgot his lunch, and so I take it to him at the customs house, entering by the back door and greeting his assistant, Mordecai. I'm about to enter his front office, and I've opened the back door to it when I see a man coming up to his desk from the front. He has a strange authority and seems to know my husband. The man says to him, 'Follow me.' Levi gets up from his seat, leaves everything on his desk, and, even without his lunch, follows him. Astonishing. I shout after him, 'Hey, lovely one, here's your lunch.' He says, 'Give it to Mordecai and ask him to settle up what is on my desk.' I'm off with Jesus, but we'll be back tonight. Let's have a party for Jesus and his friends. Invite my colleagues, Mordecai will help, and there'll probably be some others who turn up too." Quite a turn up for the books. He looks radiant, and I've known for years it is no use arguing with him at times like this. What does he mean, I'm following Jesus of Nazareth? Can anything really good come out of Nazareth? This is Capernaum. I remember now Levi talking over supper last night about this Jesus who is gathering people, disreputable people, as well as pillars of the community, like Simon, James, and John, the fishermen here in Capernaum. Come to think of it, It may not be old wives' tales, because the wives of the fishermen were complaining recently that their husbands had left their nets to catch their own fish. And how were they supposed to make any money and feed their children? This guy Jesus is turning Capernaum upside down. Why doesn't he do that in Nazareth? Probably because they know him too well there. Seems the guy himself downed tools recently and left his own town as a carpenter. What a ferment. Heard that people came from all over to hear him teach, and he healed the paralytic man. We need change, what with these blooming Romans, but not too much change. Fishermen and tax collectors giving up their livelihood to follow a carpenter who's given up his. Where will it end? Confrontation with the Romans, probably. They will hear about Levi, for he works for them. Poverty, calamity for all our people. I better get back and organise supper for all comers. Later over supper, it's all new. New teaching, new healings, new friends, new followers, new horizons, new work, new company, new confrontations. How am I supposed to keep up? Am I to be left behind while Levi travels with this guy's motley crew? They really are a mixed bunch. Fishermen, guerrilla fighters, accountants. At least our children are all married and have children. I'll wait for him till it is all over. Maybe a year or two or three. Then Levi will be back at his desk. I bet he won't be accounting for taxes, though. I reckon he'll be writing all this up, trying to make sense of everything, being thrown upside down, with latecomers first and old stages and old stooges last. We'll see, but I'll be here, welcoming him home. Maybe I'll help him show the link between the old and the new. Well, that's just another way of looking at it. We often forget that these people who followed Jesus for 3 years often had families. And Matthew, Levi, at the end of everything, did come back. And he wrote the Gospel of Matthew as we have it. And Matthew does link in his gospel the old and the new. Matthew is deliberately writing for Jewish Christians and showing the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, the fulfillment in Jesus. Matthew bases his whole gospel on the shape of the book of Deuteronomy. Moses in the book of Deuteronomy has five sermons. Jesus in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, has five sections of teaching. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, the call to mission, and if you want to know about world mission, have a look at Matthew chapter 10. Then the parables in Matthew 13, then the teaching of the church in Matthew 18, and then the teaching about the last things, Matthew 24-25. So basically, Levi, Matthew, is saying Jesus is actually greater than Moses and has that sort of shape. But think about Levi and his call. And think about your life, how God called you first to know him in Christ and called you maybe to a different role, maybe into ministry. And there may be people here who are thinking about a call to ministry as a lay minister, or helping out with home groups, or helping out with the Sunday school, or as a reader, or as called to ordained ministry, or even called to serve overseas. I came to faith at Oxford when I was studying law, and the first person I sat next to for a meal, David Newman, was a really strong Christian. I was miles away from God. I had had a gap year in the army serving in Germany. And I came up to Hertford College, Oxford. And David, who I sat next to, became a friend. And he got me reading the Gospels again. And the Jesus I met in the Gospels matched the Jesus I saw in the lives of other Christians in the college. But I didn't come to faith. He wrote to me at Christmas. Then, beginning of the second term, January 74, he said, "Do you want to come to chapel?" So I said, "Yeah." I went to chapel and was struck by it. And then there was a Christian Union meeting afterwards. And there I prayed a prayer of commitment, which turned everything upside down. On the Sunday, I prayed it. On the Wednesday, I met my wife. Now, that's not the reason for praying a prayer like that, but I did. And on the Friday, I joined a World Mission prayer group. So it all happened in 1 week for me. And then gradually, my mother, who was very ill, she was prayed for at a service in our home church, and she was healed. My father was very, very cross, and I was thinking at this stage of changing from law to theology. And he said, "You're just giving up everything. This is ridiculous. It's a waste of a life." And we had 2 very difficult weeks. And then he said, "Okay, it's your life. Give me something to read. I don't get this." And the Good News New Testament had just come out. Can you remember that? 1974. A modern translation of the New Testament. So I bought it for him. He read it through from Matthew to Revelation in 1 week. But still he didn't come to faith. So he saw the change in my life. He saw the healing of his wife. He heard the word. He was still holding back. And then in the November, he went to a church service and he gave his life there. Amazing. And the following week, my sister also gave her life to the Lord. Praise the Lord. So within 1 year, God had just taken our whole family. And I was with my mother yesterday, who's 93, and she's on her way to see the Lord. She's in a nursing home, and she may have a few days or weeks to live. But she is still with the Lord, and she knows where she is going. In terms of world mission, it's crucial that we see we are part of God's worldwide church. When we went to Kenya in 1985, 700 people would come to our next door church, next to the theological college where I was teaching. So there's a vibrancy in African Christianity that can bounce back to our Church of England. We can learn from them. The Bishop of Woolwich, Karaway Dorgu, is part of that movement of the good news from Africa bouncing back into the Diocese of Southwark. Sometimes when I sit on the train, I look at people opposite me. I was doing that this morning on the train from Bermondsey, where I live, down to Sutton. And I just imagine what sort of situations they're in. And I wrote this poem. It was a long time ago. It's called Jesus Goes Underground. It was when I was Vicar of Islington. And I'll read it to you. It's imagining Jesus meeting them on the underground. She listens to her Walkman. Now that dates it, doesn't it? Can you remember Walkmans? Tape recorders, yeah. She listens to her Walkman, living in another world, ignoring her neighbour as herself. He reads the Sun, immersed in actors' lives, washing his mind with soap. They do not touch, insulated, isolated, marriage withdrawal symptoms. She scrunches monster munches, monosodium glutamate, bags of tasty emptiness. He's stuck in sniffing glue, addicted to cheap death. Nobody knows the trouble he's in. To bring them to their senses and together, Jesus goes underground. He grabs the tube of glue and breathes the breath of God. He throws the packet away and gives her bread. He joins her hands in his and brings them warmth. He folds the Sun in half and beams a smile. He slips the headphones from her ears and shares his news. So, where does that leave you? God speaks to us in various ways. He can speak especially through the Bible. He can speak through wise friends. He can speak through prayer. He can speak through circumstances. And what is he leading you on to do? Imagine yourself as Levi, hearing Jesus' call to follow you. You may have done that years ago, but maybe he's calling you to follow in a different way. You can support world mission in a variety of ways by going. You support world mission by prayer. You can support world mission by giving. Crosslinks, an evangelical Anglican mission society, and CMS, similarly, they support mission partners throughout the world. They need support. Our diocesan links also need support. So as you pray as a PCC, how can we be involved in the worldwide church? I've got some books that I can recommend to Phil to pass on to you. One of the best books is by Mutaraj Swami, my colleague who I was with in Capernaum. He's now directing the Cambridge Centre for Christianity Worldwide. And he wrote the Archbishop of Canterbury's Lent book this year. It broke all records. It's sold 9,000 copies, SBCK. And it's just called Reconciliation. And he's an evangelical, and it's 40 Bible studies, brilliant Bible studies, from the perspective of India and around the world. So that's one way to buy that book, Reconciliation. I finish with a prayer. It's a poem called The Prayer Stool. And I wrote it soon after I got to Kenya, and I went on retreat and was given a prayer stool where you can sit back and put it under your thighs and sit with a straight back for a long time. And to do so, I had to take off my shoes and my glasses and watch, and I thought, what's going on here? So I leave you with this. I leave aside my shoes, my ambitions, undo my watch, my timetable, take off my glasses, my views, unclip my pen, my work, put down my keys, my security, to be alone with you, the only true God. After being with you, I take up my shoes to walk in your ways, strap on my watch to live in your time, put on my glasses to look at your world, clip on my pen to write up your thoughts, pick up my keys to open your doors. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.